We've been looking at the concept of what Scripture has when we're gone. We can have a lot of confidence in the future. Now, if you are at all aware of the current things that are happening in our country, they go contrary to the idea of what's fair. Obviously, there's at least two or three different levels of judicial lawlessness and judicial and of justice in our country today. But a Christian always goes wrong when a Christian thinks that the world is going to be fair. It is not fair. This is a very important concept. As we look at stuff, it's not fair. Of course it's not fair. It's the world system. And there is a two-tiered justice system right now, at least two. I think there's more than that. There's people that can't hire a shyster lawyer. There's people that are guilty that can hire a shyster lawyer. And then there's people that are part of the establishment in government and they can get away with anything. So there's at least three, but who cares? Turn to Romans, the first chapter, the 18th verse. When you see all this injustice, when you see all this, it's all these things that aren't fair, don't worry about it. That's not your problem. Now, I was with a, while you're turning to Romans, the first chapter and the 18th verse, I was went out to sight in a gun today, Friday. And I was with a guy, and he was bringing out all this injustice. Oh, these people are being treated different than this. These people by the judicial system. You know what? I finally said, yeah, that's true. But God's going to take care of me. I don't know about you, but I know he's going to take care of me. And he's, by the way, Romans, the first chapter, 18th verse, he's going to take care of them too. Okay? Let's read the verse. For a quality of the wrath from God is revealed from heaven against... Now, this is historical, looking back in this context. This is talking about the first flood in Revelation, or Genesis 1, the second flood in Genesis 7. It's talking about the splitting of the continents in the 11th chapter at the Tower of Babel. It's talking about all the judgments on mankind. And now it's going to go from heaven against all ungodliness, and the word all should be under righteousness, and all unrighteousness. God will deal with all unrighteousness. So these people can go do whatever they think they're doing, but in the next life, they will find out they're wrong. One of the things I always do, and I'm not telling you have to do it because it might be too cynical for you, but when some of these clowns pass away, I always say to myself, they know better now. They know better now. And if the church is gone, everyone on earth will know better. So as we look at the future, it has a lot of application now. One of the things, I've pointed this out several times, when you're in the workforce, and particularly if you have a very arduous job where you sweat and toil, the carpenters got it in their contract. They only worked half days on Friday when my friends were carpenters in college. And the whole idea of thank God it's Friday is that the next day you didn't have to work. Well, thank God that every day is Friday for a Christian in the sense that we know what's going to happen in the future. God will take care of all unrighteousness. Now, if you were attentive, you know that you have four different handouts. I want to refer just in quick review to a couple of them. One of which is the one that says chart 2 on it, and it's labeled the Mountain Peaks of Prophecy. This is a profound pictorial way to describe all Old Testament prophecy. From our point of view, now this isn't true from Daniel's point of view. From our point of view, everything Daniel says is either history or it's still prophecy. Because we're in this valley in between, he couldn't see it. Did you know that until the 13th chapter of John, even the last Old Testament prophet did not prophesy anything about this valley? So when you read Matthew 7, when you read Matthew 24, Matthew 25, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, all of those prophecies by Christ were either, from our point of view, historical, they've already happened prior to the cross, or they'll happen after we're gone. After we're gone. This is a good picture. Now, I pointed this out last week. I didn't see anybody with amazement in their eyes, but I want to see it this time. Did you notice over here in eternity where he has the New Jerusalem, like a satellite over the earth? That comes from the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, where it says that Christ is like a candle, like a lamp over the earth, and the earth, people on earth shall walk in the light thereof. It's actual light. This was done over 100 years ago. It was done before satellites. It was done using Scripture, not science. Scripture is our science. Now, the next thing that I want to point out to you is that we're going to be dealing, let's do this chart. If you take the future, in the future, when the church is gone, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation. 75 days after that, 75 days after that, there's going to be a 1,000-year reign. This chart that we have passed out to you is a chart that just takes those 7 years. We're dealing with most of that now. We will eventually deal with a 1,000-year reign, which then clears up most of the book of Matthew. Additionally, we will refer, take out this chart that has a picture of kind of a hairy guy. This is a picture of the image that's in Daniel, the second chapter. The head is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if you'll note, the head is Nebuchadnezzar. You have right on your chart, out to the right, you have an animal. That's the seventh chapter. Or to his right, the left of the image. Depends on your point of view, whether it's right or left. Huh? So to the left of the image, you have a head, you have an animal, which is an eagle. You have on the chest, which is brass on the image. You have to the left a lopsided bear. What I'm trying to show you is that the image is the second chapter of Daniel. And in the seventh chapter of Daniel, you have the same governments being talked about. And they're pictured in this chart on the left-hand side. This is all trying to get you to understand what can be very complicated. I've taught this many times, and I see people's eyes going kind of like the slot machines at Vegas. Their eyes start turning. And so that's why we're taking our time and showing you. So in your thinking, the image is the second chapter of Daniel. These animals that are spatially coming to the same governments are in the seventh chapter of Daniel. Now, one last thing you have to mark on your chart, which I've done in red. Do you see down where his ankles are? There's a line. In that line is the valley over back in the first chart. That's where the dispensation of grace goes. So you put that, so what from Daniel's point of view, now watch this. From Daniel's point of view, he begins the book of Daniel, and he's prophesying some things about Nebuchadnezzar. That's the head. During the book of Daniel, the second government, the chest of silver, comes in and plunders the first government, and Daniel, Cyrus is his name, that's what I was looking for. Daniel's under his reign for 70 years. So when he prophesies in the second chapter, the chest of brass and the animal that is a lopsided bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, it was prophecy at the beginning of Daniel, but it's historical towards the last of Daniel. Now watch. The third government, where we come down to the lower abdomen of brass, which is pictured over to the left as a leopard, was future to Daniel, and Daniel passed away before that government ever came online. Now stay with me. That's the Greece. And he so accurately depicts Greece that it makes people who want to look at the Bible as literature say Daniel must have written that after Alexander the Great conquered the world. Then down under the chest in the upper thighs, you have a third animal, which is pictured as, from the waist down to the ankles, you have a fourth animal in the seventh chapter, which is pictured as an iron animal with iron teeth, and in the image it has iron legs. That's the Roman Empire. Now again, he describes both the Grecian and Roman empires so accurately that the critics want to go back and say, well, Daniel must have written that after it happened. That's how accurate this prophecy is. Now, is the prophecy of Greece and the prophecy of Rome still prophecy? No, from our point of view, it's historic. So we're going to make a distinction. Prophecy is just pre-written history. It was prophecy for him, but now it's just, not just, but it's history to us. I'm going to show you a verse that proves that all these people that say Daniel was written after Alexander the Great, Daniel was written after the Roman Empire, we're going to prove with one verse they're all full of beans. Turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th. Now, keep a finger and get ready to go to Daniel because we're going to prove this. And then I don't want to hear any more about it. It just is what it is. We accept God at His word. Let's do this right. Keep one finger on page 900 in Daniel. Let's go over to Daniel. It's Daniel the 9th chapter, I think. Yeah, Daniel the 9th chapter, page 915. We have one hand there, and then we got another hand over in Matthew 24. We'll need them both. Let's start with Matthew 24, verse 15. And this is prophecy, and it's still prophetic, because Christ, if you have your valley chart, is looking at the second valley, or over the valley at the second coming, or at the tribulation, rather. Matthew 24, verse 15, looking at the tribulation, which is after the church is gone. And you Jews, remember that the Jews in the place of blessing after the church leaves. Who's in the place of blessing now? Gentiles. Acts 15, verse 14, out of the Gentiles I will take my people. Soon as the rapture occurs, out of the Jews I will take my people. Matthew 24:15. You thought I forgot. And you Jews therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken really through Daniel the prophet. So what Christ is doing is going back and validifying or saying that what Daniel prophesied was valid. And he brings it over and says, I agree. Go back to Daniel 9. Here's where he got that term. By the way, the meek shall inherit the earth is also in the Old Testament. All those prophecies that Christ did during his earthly ministry, most of which we can go back in the Old Testament and find them, and he brings them over and says, now is the time. Let me say it another way. That second mountain in your chart was prophesied by most of the prophets in the Old Testament, and Jesus was saying, I'm ready to bring that mountain in. But they reject him. How do you know they rejected Christ? Well, they hung him on the cross. Pretty good sign. Okay. How do you know they thought he was offering himself as king? Well, they put a mock sign up there saying King of the Jews. Pretty good sign they understood what he was offering. Daniel 9:27. And he, this is talking about the man of sin, shall confirm the covenant for 1 week. We come here for other things. In the middle of the tribulation, that week of years, shall cause the sacrifice and the meal offerings to cease for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate. You still have a finger in Matthew 24. What does Jesus call this? What is Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 15? He calls it the abomination desolation. So, here's what we're saying. Jesus says, that up through chapter 9, I've read Daniel the 9th, I've read Daniel and up through chapter 9, I agree with him. Now, let's go over in Daniel, the 12th chapter, the 11th verse. I still have a finger in Matthew 24, verse 15. Daniel 12, 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's mid-trib if you mark in your Bible. We got that back in the 27th verse of 9 trib. And the abomination that that makes desolate. So, chapters 1 through chapter 12 to the next to the third to last verse of chapter 12, Jesus says, I agree with all of that. So is Daniel inspired and was it written ahead of time? Yes. I don't want to hear that anymore. Most critics say, well, that's just too accurate. He just too perfectly describes Greece. In fact, he names Greece. That's just too accurate. He just too accurately describes the Roman Empire. Doesn't name it, but it's real clear who it is because it's the one that comes from the Greeks. You know, a lot of the Roman, that's why they spoke Greek, okay? The formal language of the aristocrats in Rome was Greek. And in fact, this just to tell you how the one empire came, the way they judged, some of those generals that were just men of the earth, so to speak, some of the generals would be criticized by the aristocrats. See, they had aristocrats back then, by the aristocrats. His Greek is not good. Yeah, he just conquered 5 countries. But his Greek is not good. Probably had a Twitter too, you know? Okay. Now, what we've just shown you is Matthew is inspired. Daniel is an inspired book. From Daniel's point of view, chapter 2, when we go back to chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, every verse there primarily is, most of those verses were prophetic from his point of view. Now, from our point of view, we go down to the angles on this image, and it's an image of Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see that. We can say that it's historical, but it was pre-written history. I'm over in Daniel and the 2nd chapter. What we're going to be showing you, I haven't forgotten where we're at. The reason we're doing this is I'm going to try to show you today why the second seal occurs. In the first seal, we had this 7-year peace covenant, and the reason for that peace was because the nation Israel was returning to the land. And there are some people there that don't really appreciate them returning to their land. The religion of peace. When they return to the land, there is great turmoil, tumult worldwide. The man of sin comes in and says, I got an idea. Let's make a peace pact. That starts the tribulation. That's the first seal. Now, in the second seal, we find war. Now, according to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the peace comes, and then all of a sudden there's war. It comes suddenly. I'm going to show you why that war occurs, and we're going to get it from the 2nd chapter and the 7th chapter of Daniel. But we have to refresh our memory. Let me restate that. To find out how the second seal occurs, what we're going to do is analyze the feet on the image. But we got to understand the image a little bit first. And we're going to analyze this 5th beast that comes out of the 4th beast in the 7th chapter that has 10 horns. T-E-N, not T-I-N, horn. Okay. Daniel, the 2nd chapter. And we want to look at the 31st verse. Nebuchadnezzar, just to cut the story quick, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, doesn't understand the dream, couldn't remember the dream, and he's starting to kill everybody around here that were counselors and wise men, and says, if you don't tell me what I dream, I'm going to kill you all. Daniel says, don't kill them, I'll tell you what the dream is. That's verse 31, 2nd chapter of Daniel. O king, you saw was a great image. Now, this is an image of a man. That's actually a pretty good human picture of what this dream is written, drawn over 1,000 years ago. The reason the head looks like that is that's how those people looked back then. They thought that looked good. O king, what you saw was a great image of a man. This great image of a man whose brightness and excellence stood there before you, and the form thereof was terrible, and his head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms were of silver, and his belly and his thighs were of brass, and his eggs were of iron. If you mark in your Bible, after iron, put a parenthesis. That's where the dispensation of grace goes. That's analogous to the valley on this chart. That's exactly the same as the line that you drew through the ankles on the image chart. And by the way, that line goes over. Well, he didn't do it. It should go over. He got the animals wrong, but the image is good on that chart. Now, Daniel, keep going. Verse 33, and his eggs of iron. That's it. You want to do it another way? Go back to head and put one. I'm going to show you the different forms of world government. Remember, world government means Gentile world known governments, and they control Jerusalem. Put one by head in verse 32. Put two by breast in verse 32. Put three by belly in verse 33, or verse 32, and in verse 33, legs of iron. Put four. Now that the reason I did that is when you get to the feet in verse 33, put five. That's your fifth form. That's after we're gone, and his feet apart. I'm in verse 33, second chapter of Daniel. His feet part of iron and part of clay. You see how the legs are of iron. That's one makeup of those, and the feet are made of a slightly different material. That's how come we know it's a different form. When we get to the interpretation, this will all be easy to figure out. Now, verses 34 and 35 we'll come back to. But this is a very important concept for all Christians to know. We'll come back to it. All world governments will be destroyed at Christ's second coming. That's verses 34 and 35, but we can't get sidetracked. In verse 36, Daniel's going to tell him that this dream has symbolic meaning, and he's going to tell him what it is, some of which is prophecy. Verse 36, second chapter of Daniel. This is the dream. We, Daniel and God, will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of the heaven hath given you the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the glory, whereof the sons of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven. He controlled everything. He was an absolute autocrat, by the way. You know what the perfect government is? Don't tell this to the communists in our country. But the perfect form of government is autocrat. That's what's going to happen during the millennium. But you know who? But it's only as perfect as the dictator. You know who the dictator is during the 1,000-year reign? The perfect form of government. The one time where justice will be fair, where justice and fairness are the same. Hello, what a novel. Where the crime and the punishment will exactly fit Christ. You know who's going to co-rule with Christ? Over the Gentiles, not over the Jews. Well, if you're saved, you'll be there too. But apparently, of all the world governments that have ever existed, this was, in God's eyes, the most efficient organizationally. Okay. Last part of verse 38. You are the head of gold. So now we know, and also if you'll turn the page over to verse 44, that these different forms represent kings and kingdoms. We're not making this up. If Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, what does the head represent? His kingdom, right? Now, I want to say something before I forget. This is one place, it was a generational issue that my father and I would probably have disagreed a little bit. When we come to these kings, he would say, well, it can't be in the present form that they have like in Europe. We'll get there. Because they don't have kings. You know what? This is in the language of Daniel. If you saw the president today and his entourage, what would you call that? In the language of 2,600 years ago, what would you call that? You call that a king. In the language of 2,000 years ago, when we get over the book of Revelation, and you looked at a president or you look at Merkel in Germany, we don't want to pick on just us, what would you call that? You call that a king. So I'm just going to say head of government. I don't necessarily have to have a crown, okay? Although I am fascinated with how people love in our country. Now, one of the main reasons our country came to be is they wanted to get rid of this kind of royalty. They couldn't stand the fact that somebody got born into this stuff. And you know what our country's, look at the gossip. They keep wanting to go back and, what's the queen doing today? Okay, enough of that. Verse 39. Stay with your 1, 2, and 3s now. Verse 39. And after you, Nebuchadnezzar, which would be the one. So the head of gold is the one. Verse 39, shall arise another kingdom. Put two there. And another third kingdom, well, that's pretty obvious, put three there. Of brass shall the bear rule over all the earth. Now, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom, put four there, that's the Roman Empire, shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things. That's a worldwide government at that time, the known world. And as iron that breaks all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. After verse 40, put a parenthesis. That's where grace goes. Now, verse 30, 41, watch this. This is what we call the revised Roman Empire. And the reason we do that is because when we go over to the 7th chapter, the 5th beast comes out of the 4th beast. In this image of a man, the feet come out of the what? Out of the legs. So even though it's a 5th form, it's the revised Roman Empire. That's a very important concept. Verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, and I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to presume the number 10 with toes. Because when I get to the 7th chapter and talk about 10 kings, it doesn't do the 10 here, does it? No, but we can presume they're 10. Although I don't know with all these blue bloods, it could be 12, couldn't it? But it's 10, we know, because of the 10th chapter, or the 7th chapter. We're at verse 41, whereas what you saw, the feet and toes, 10, part of the, now watch, our potter's clay, that's the stuff you make bricks out of, and part iron. The kingdom shall be divided. That's different. The legs are pure iron from the ankle down, including the toes, which, by the way, the two legs mean that there's the Eastern Europe and what we would call Turkey in the West. The East, the one is Constantinople, and the other is Rome. Verse 41, where is what you saw, the feet and toes are potter's clay and pyred iron. In other words, a mixture. The kingdom shall be divided. So we know that's the 5th kingdom. But it shall be as the strength of iron, so it's going to be strong at the start, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with brittle clay. And the toes, I would assume the number 10 there, of the feet are part iron and part clay. That's different from the 4th form. That's your 5th form. So verses 41 and 42 are the 5th form, so that and they're a kingdom, so that the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. Now, if you think about it, to be strong enough as a confederacy of 10 kings, we'll get there in the 7th chapter, to allow the nation Israel to go back to Israel in spite of the religion of peace. What do they always say? Every time you say Muhammad, you got to say something. May he rest in peace or something. Yeah, okay. I get too smart with myself. That these 10 kings had to have a lot of strength to force the Mideast to accept the Jews at the start, and then to even have the ability to get people together and sign this 10-year peace pact, which won't last long. Verse 43, second chapter of Daniel. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they are the toes. That's the 10 kings. We'll get that over in the 7th chapter. Underline they, that, and put the number 10 there. That's the 10 toes. And they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Underline men. This word men here has the idea of common men. Now, you remember that little diatribe earlier that I went into about the royalty? We have royalty here in our country, which we shouldn't have. And I can tell you, when I look at it, it's not monetary. You can have very rich people in our country that aren't what I call blue bloods. But there are what they're calling now the deep state or the hidden. There are blue bloods that are like the royalty of England. They're below. They really run things. Not trying to get conspiratorial, but it's true. By the way, I didn't realize how corrupt our country was until the last 3 years. We might be getting out of here. Okay. And they, middle verse 33, the 10 toes shall mingle themselves with the seed. Now this is talking about propagation of common men. Now what we're saying here then, this mixture of brittle clay and iron, which has the sometimes can stomp and has the ability to be strong, will quickly dissolve. We're going to see that in the second seal and later on in the sixth seal in the first half of the tribulation. It'll quickly dissolve because it's really a false confederation. And here's the clue here. The false confederation, or false would be the wrong word, it's an uneasy alignment. You have common men next to blue bloods. Now, I'll just give you one experience. One time, I won't get into how, I knew this, a friend of mine was associated with a multimillionaire in Tiburon, which is in the North Bay. You probably have heard of it. And he was the heir, one of the two heirs to the Shell Oil Company of Netherlands, or one of those countries over there that should have been part of Germany, but that's another story. And I went to his house, and one of his people that were there, the woman comes up to me and goes like this. That wasn't in my society. I don't kiss women's hands. It was, you know, she was a blue blood. And so I shook her hand, and she looked at me. And then the whole discussion for the next 20 minutes was what kind of tea to serve. Now, here I'm in, my level is, do you have anything to eat? And they're going to decide for 20 minutes. That's the difference between the common man. I'm just giving a ludicrous example. I knew I didn't belong there. I looked down at my shoes to see how scuffed they. I knew I was out of place. You cannot mix these, what I would call high society. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about people born in over generations. Kennedys, that kind. There are people that are so ensconced into the upper crust of society that they really don't mix with people like me. You just don't know how to play. I'm looking for a place to disappear. Tea, I don't drink that stuff. Give me some apple juice. I wanted out of there so quick. I couldn't believe, I still can't understand how somebody could sit there and argue for 20 minutes about what kind of tea to serve or what would be appropriate for that time of day. Those high society people do not mix with the common man. That's this verse. That's going to be the Achilles heel, so to speak, of this confederacy. Now, if you look on your chart, you see these animals. We're going to go over to the seventh chapter, and we're going to see what happens as a result of this mix. Turn over to the seventh chapter. Remember, these animals are depicting some of the, they are depicting the same forms of world government. In verse 4 of the seventh chapter, you have a lion. Put a 1 out there. That's analogous to the head in the second chapter. I'm in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. In verse 5, put a 2. That's analogous to the chest of silver and the Medo-Persian Oh, by the way, if you have a Schofield Bible, it does it for you. So you got a head start. So you got a 2 by verse 5. By verse 6, you got a 3. That's the leopard. That's the Grecian. Now, that is pure prophecy from Daniel's point of view. Verse 7, watch this. You've got to watch this verse. We're going to split this verse. In verse 7, I'll read. And after this, I saw in the night, and behold, a fourth beast. So which form of government would that be? Put a 4 there. You're right. Dreadful and terrible and strong. And what's its characteristic? And it had great iron teeth. That's the iron legs of the image. That's the 4. It devoured and broke in pieces and stomped the residue with its feet, the feet of it. Now after it, put a parenthesis. Because now you're going to have the fifth beast. And it was diverse from all the beasts. The it now is the fifth beast that were before it. And it had 10 horns. The 10 horns, T-E-N, I never grew up to make a difference between those two words. Ten. They kind of sound the same. These 10 horns are the fifth form of world government. That's the revised Roman Empire. That's how we know, and by the way, in Ezekiel 38, we have a list of them. That's how we know who these kings are. Now, verse 8. I considered these horns, and behold, there came up them a little horn. If you want to mark in your Bible, that's form 6 and 7. We'll get there. But what I wanted to show you is that these 10 kings have 10 horns. Now, in the 7th chapter, the 9th or the 8th verse, we're going to have a reference to the brittleness of the feet over in the 2nd chapter. Watch. And I'm in the middle of verse 9, verse 8, chapter 7, Daniel. Little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked by the roots. Do you remember over in Daniel, the 2nd chapter, we said there's a problem because the blue bloods mixed with the common men. This is going to tell you that either 3, I don't know how this goes because I don't have a verse, either 3 of these 10 kings are commoners and the 7 blue bloods kick them out, or 3 of these 10 kings are royalty, and the 7 commoners kick him out. I would probably hold to the latter because the man of sin comes from the sea. He's a commoner. Okay? Now, what does this mean? We do not have to make this up on our own. We can interpret it from Scripture. So here's the 2 things we got so far. Brittle clay that'll break apart. It's not a good coalition. And the reason for that lack of coalition in this form of government is because you have common men and blue bloods. Over in the 7th chapter, in the 8th verse, the problem is that 3 kings are different than the other 7. That's all we got so far. Oh, but we got another verse to interpret. Go down in the 7th chapter to the 20th verse. And the 10 horns, I'm in chapter 7 of Daniel, verse 20. And the 10 horns that were in his head And the other is the little horn, but we're not dealing with him right now, which came up, and before whom the three fell. So the ten, the little horn that came up, the 11th horn, if you will, really is instrumental in this division as well. Even out of the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and whose look was more than stout. So and then it goes on to describe the man of sin. So here we have it. Turn back to Revelation, the 6th chapter. Now, I fiddled around last week giving you the definition of inductive and deductive reasoning. I'm going to clean it up a little bit because my mind was on to something else. Deductive reasoning is this. 1, 2, 3. What's the next thing I'm going to write? 4. Inductive is this. You have a bunch of numbers. No pattern. And you want to know, you know it's a number. And you say, well, it's not this number. It's not this number. It's not this one, this one, this one. Oh, it's got to be this one. You eliminate what it's not. So now here's where I'm going with this. Stay with me on this. In the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel and in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Jeremiah, Malachi, Joel, Zechariah, Zephaniah. I don't know if Amos is in there or not, but Andy is. Okay, let's just say this. There are three major battles. One is the campaign of Lord God Almighty. There are three battles, the three major wars. There are three of them. The tribulation is 7 years long. And remember, we make big distinction in mid-tribulation. I just read you two verses today that said midweek, some big stuff's going to happen. We'll get to that. I got a list of about 12 things that happen right at mid-tribulation. Maybe more. Now, we know when Christ returns and he stomps the winepress of Lord God Almighty, that that's the campaign of the... Well, let's look at that. That's over on the right-hand side of the page of the book of Revelation. And that's at Christ's second coming. It's in the 14th verse of the 16th chapter. The word battle here should be campaign. That means a series of battles. We have a chart for that too, of all the different battles. When Christ goes here, he stomps here. Okay, verse 14, 16th chapter of Revelation. For they are the spirits of the demons working sign miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world that gather together for the campaign of the great day of God Almighty. Now we know that's at Christ's second coming, so we can place that one here. We know that this is inductive, but we know that has to go at the end of the tribulation at Christ's second coming, right before his second coming. Now we have another one that is in the sixth seal. Should we turn there? Well, there's going to be some atomic warfare in the sixth seal. Now, we're dealing with the second seal, and we want to know what war that was. If we have a war in the sixth seal, obviously it's going to come later. Now, we can prove to you from the book of Joel, the second chapter, that the war that occurs in the sixth seal, which is the war of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38, we can prove to you that that comes right before the tribulation. So if there's another battle, another war would be a better term, that we find that happens during the tribulation, and we have the second seal that says it's a war, we've placed the other two wars. I don't have a verse that says it's the second seal, but where else would it be? If you find another place for it to go, let me know. Turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. Verse 3. Now, what I'm saying is that this comes, and I don't forget, 1 Thessalonians, The fifth chapter says they'll save peace and safety. Boom! Before they even get the words out of their mouth, I'm putting my term, they're going to be in war. That's what it says. It's going to be destruction. Watch the third verse of the second, the sixth chapter of Revelation. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come forth. That's a cherubim. Cherub, rather. Verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red. And the power was given to him that was riding the horse to take peace. So the first horse has to be peace. And if you take peace, when you take peace away, what do you got? War. From the earth, now here's a description of war. And that they should kill one another, and that and there was given unto him a great sword. Now, the rider, obviously, we'll get to this in the next couple weeks. The rider is obviously the man of sin, the one that had a bow without an arrow in the first horse. But now he's got he has the ability to kill. Where is it? He has the ability. Oh, the sword. Yeah, it's the last word. That's why I couldn't read. He's the last word. He's got a sword. So now he has an instrument of war. This is the short sword that the Romans carry. He has a sword. So now he's going to use power. Remember, under the first seal, by peace he will conquer many. Now he's out flat out doing it by violence. This is a description that we saw back. Let's review. Let's go back to the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. This is the description of that war. And now we know the rest of the story. We know why this war occurs. Chapter 2. It's a brittle coalition. It's a brittle confederacy because you've got commoners mixed in the leadership with blue bloods. I'm calling them that, royalty. In Daniel 7, verse 8, and I considered the ten horns, and there came up among them the little horn. That's the rider of the second horse in this second seal with a sword, before whom there were three of the first ten horns that were plucked out by the root. So in this war, seven kings and the man of sin are going to defeat three of their cohorts, three of the confederacy. That will be your seventh form. Let me go through them again real quickly. By the way, I have this. Is it on this chart? It's on this chart. Okay. All these forms occur on the first and second seals down here. The fifth form is the ten kings. That's just before the signing of the seven-year peace. The reason this is important is because we got to know what the eighth form is. That's the dictatorship of the last half of the tribulation. That's the man of sin, erroneously called the Antichrist. So the fifth form is the ten kings. We've seen that. That's the feet that come out of the legs. That's the ten horns that come out of the iron beast. The sixth form is the ten kings when the beast comes up and he starts displaying his dominance. I would suggest that starts when he gets them to sign the peace pact, and he certainly has some authority by the time he has the sword in the second seal. Now, the seventh form, where you have seven kings and the little horn or the beast, it's the first beast of Revelation 13, is after the second seal. Got it? This stuff's simple. Now let me show you how this ties into the book of Revelation, and we'll close with that. Turn over to Revelation 13. This is how come I know these are connected. We won't develop this verse. There's so much in this verse, we won't develop it today. I'll make some comments, but I want to show you how that Brooks, over 150 years ago, didn't know anything about Revelation. He started reading and said, man, that sounds a lot like the book of Daniel. And he was right. And so he taught a guy named Schofield, who put the notes in the Bible that made it easier for us. 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I, John, he's in a vision, stood upon the sand of the sea. So John is a Jew. He's not in the sea. He's out of the sea. And we'll get to this. We'll prove this later. And I saw a beast rise out of the sea. The sea is a symbol, and we'll go back to Daniel and prove this, is a symbol of the Gentiles. So the man of sin is a Gentile. The false prophet, the second beast of Revelation 13, is a Jew. We'll get that over in the book of, we'll get that both in the 13th chapter here and in the book of Daniel. So the beast rises out of the sea having seven heads. We'll get to that later. That has to do with the capital. And 10 horns. And upon the horns were 10 crowns, 10 kingdoms. Get it? That's the 10 toes. That's of the Daniel, the second chapter. That's the 10 horns of the 7th chapter of Daniel. And upon his head was the name of blasphemy. That means he's going to be in opposition to Christ. So here's what we got today. The first seal which begins the tribulation. I had somebody ask me about that. If I haven't got that across, I'm failing. The peace pact, Daniel 9:27, starts the tribulation. We're gone. The tribulation starts with the peace pact. The wrath of God begins to show. That's in the 6th chapter and the 17th verse of the book of Revelation. When the peace pact is signed, it doesn't last very long. Boom, along comes war. This war is the result of a dissolution of the agreement of 10 kings, and during that war, the man of sin no longer is in the background. He has to stay in the background until the church is gone. Now he's going to come up and be parallel to the 10 kings, and then during the war, they're going to overtake 3, and he's going to be 7 kings and him. Watch him. This guy is something else. By mid-tribulation, he's going to get rid of the other 7 kings. Now, why is this so profitable? These guys that think they're running governments today, I don't care what government it is, Mexico, Bolivia, Chile, I don't care what government they think they're running them, but who's going to take care of all governments when he returns? Christ. That's the stone in the 2nd chapter of the book of Daniel. And that stone hits the feet. It hits that final form of world governments and topples the whole mess. You know there'll never be a world government again. 7 years after we're gone, there'll never be a human world government again. There'll be some acolytes and some hierarchy under Christ, but there won't be a human government again. There will only be a perfect government of Christ himself. So, you worried, you turn it on the CNN and Fox News. Hey, God's going to take care of me. I don't know about you. And when all this stuff breaks, this is very important. There will be justice. Today there is justice, and fairness are not synonymous. When Christ returns, justice, righteousness, and fairness will all be the synonymous with each other. Keep your charts. We're going to be back here next week because we're going to go to the 3rd and 4th seals next week. And obviously, if you have that one chart of just the 7-year tribulation, we're going to place. I was asked about this last week. I could show you so many different ways that people have the tribulation, but we're going to show you that the seals are in the first half and that the 7 vials, that's a dot, are in the 2nd half and the first 6 trumps are going to be in the 2nd half of the tribulation. There are charts where they go They do all kinds of stuff. In fact, I'll pass one around next week, but I don't want you to keep it because they're all wrong. Of 18 different ways people get it. But if you get this, that the seal or the first seal starts the tribulation. The rapture does not start the tribulation. The first seal starts the tribulation. It'll all fall in line for you. Our Father, we do thank you for Daniel, Book of Revelation. We thank you for your word. We realize that what to us seems to be prophecy in the future, from you, it is now. It's just pre-written history from our point of view. But it's so real in your mind. You can see the past, the present, the future, all at the same time, all perfectly and accurately, and you can keep them apart. What a great God you are. And we thank you that eventually righteousness will reign. And we thank you for our part in that future.